Boy, hadn't your heart been encouraged this morning? Amen. I tell you, just singing to the Savior and just exalting the truth of His resurrection just is worth it all. And I'm thankful that you've come out this morning and to worship and taken the time to do that. Thank you. And trust that the Lord will encourage you as you participate in worship with us and also as you hear the Word of God this morning. I'm thankful for our music ministry, thankful for Mike and Noel Swafford and all the time that goes into the practice, Ms. Kay with the organ, and then all our choir. I just want to thank you for all of your hard work, and I think it would be appropriate for us to give them a hand of encouragement for all their hard work. Amen. I am so grateful, and it does not come easy, I guarantee you that. It takes many days, every Sunday, them practicing. It takes a lot of work to be in unity and unison in those things and practicing parts and working through that and just singing fresh songs as well and newer songs. I'm so thankful for all the hard work there that it just contributes so much to the worship service of our church. Well, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. If you want to turn there with me, 1 Peter. And while you're turning there, we're going to dismiss our children for children's church. So if a 4-year-old through fourth grade, as the music begins to play, if you would, make your way right through the door with Mr. Zeke and Miss Tony. I see a bunch of you trying to pop up. You come on through. We'd love to, many of you want, okay? All right. Some of you adults want to go? You can too, okay? All right. Good group. You keep on coming. We'll keep playing until y'all come out. Praise the Lord. I saw a bunch of them there this morning out at the sunrise service. Amen. That's great. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verses 3 through 5. I'll be reading that here in just a moment. We have our service, of course, started at 10 a.m. this morning. Now, you know, typically we do not start this service until 11 a.m. So that means a couple things. First of all, means that we may have some come in at 11 a.m. We'll make room for them. But that also means I get to preach until 12. Amen. Now you're like, no, preacher, don't do that to us. We came early. Do my best. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We are so blessed to know of the Savior and to know of His resurrection. And I know of many places on this earth that have yet to been touched, that have yet to be touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have no hope. And there are many, even in our own community, that are still without hope, but the Lord has not forgotten about them, I assure you. And He is reaching them. As I preach, there are scores of local churches in this community that I believe with all my heart are preaching forth the pure gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And I'm thankful for that. Hey, church, let me tell you something. You ought to be thankful anytime somebody's preaching the gospel. It's something that we need to be thankful for. I remember being out in the mission field and being there in the Sahara Desert. And I just happened to be in that area of the only Baptist denomination. And I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'll tell you that right now. I'm not. But I remember being the only one. And I started looking around and I started seeing some other denominations. And you know what I saw? I saw some other denominations doing a great work for God. And they were preaching the gospel, and I may not agree with everything, but listen, I just want to tell you there's a principle there to think about and to understand. You ought to be thankful anywhere the gospel is going forth with power. Amen. People are being saved and delivered from hell. That's something every Christian ought to rejoice in. You may have some differences, and you may have to respectfully disagree on some areas, but I'm telling you, we ought to all celebrate when the gospel is going forward. That's message number one. Now let's go to message number two. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to read here verse number 3 through 5. The Bible says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled Hope Beyond the Grave. Hope Beyond the Grave. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we just are only here by Your grace. We realize we can do nothing apart from the power of Your Spirit. And, Lord, I want to thank You for how You've already blessed in the singing this morning. And now, as we look to Your Word, I'm asking You to open our hearts, to open our minds to Your truth, the truth of the gospel, of Your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, of Your victorious triumph over death. And Lord, would You teach us this morning, what does that mean for us today? How can I benefit as a believer from what You have done over 2,000 years ago? Lord, I pray that You would work mightily today for Your glory. We pray for other local churches all around us that are uttering forth the gospel. I pray You'd anoint them, bless them, protect them, and may they see wonderful things happen in their congregations for the glory of our God. I do pray these things in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hope beyond the grave. What a blessing that God the Creator gives us hope beyond the grave. You know, in a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of a television set when Lucy said to Linus here, "Get me a glass of water." Linus looked surprised. "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." She said these words, "On your 75th birthday, I will cook and bake your favorite cake." Well, upon listening to that, Linus got up, headed to the kitchen and said, "Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." That's so true, is it not? That little cartoon teaches us a lot about life, because I'm telling you, life is so much better when you have something to look forward to. And we as believers, as born-again children of God, have a lot to look forward to. And I mean a whole lot. Things that we don't have time to cover, because it goes to show you it's going to take all eternity for us to rejoice in the things that God has blessed us with. And in essence, church, this is what Peter is doing in this passage. You see, Peter is talking to some believers that are under heavy persecution. Most of us cannot relate to these believers here. But they are in a culture, in a society where they were despised and hated. And in fact, it was to be a time of leadership by a man named Nero. And there was a lot of persecution there. And Peter is writing to these believers to encourage them with some things to think about. Some things to remember. Some things to be hopeful for. And I don't know what you're going through today, and I know God knows, but I want to tell you some things that Peter would tell these people. There is some things that we need to be hopeful about and know that there's hope beyond the grave, and there's hope beyond your problem. There's hope beyond your bondage. There's hope beyond your vice. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is overcome, and we learn much through His resurrection. What is he telling these suffering Christians? He's telling them to look forward to some things because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see there in our verse. It says that in verse number 3 we see that the Lord Father, the God the Father, in His mercy is shown here in abundance. Why? Because He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. By what? Just a lively hope that He's given us? No, it's by something specific. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, for the believer, our hope is not just hope by itself. It's a lively hope. It's a hope that's alive. I'm thankful this morning when we sing, we can sing with expression. I'm glad that we can sing with meaning in our hearts up to the Lord God, that we can go out of these doors and have a purpose in life, knowing that our purpose does count for eternity. It makes a difference to have purpose, to have something that we are looking forward to. And I believe there are three things specifically here just in these few verses. And we could go on through a study of 1 Peter, the things that he's going to tell them to be encouraged about, even in their persecution. Some things that we could go over, but because of our time, we're going to stick just to a few reasons that he gives for having a living hope. So at the end of the message, I'm going to ask you, do you have a living hope? Do you have a lively hope? Is it alive? Or is it perhaps dead? Or is it perhaps sleepy? And I believe that we can learn from what he is teaching these believers here, that we can draw from it as well. I want us to see the first reason that the Christian, the believer, should have a lively hope and a living hope is because of their salvation. You know, notice with me there in verse number 3. It says, according to His abundant mercy. It's the mercy of God. You know, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's by the mercy of God that I'm saved. It's not anything I've done. It's not surely not my church attendance or membership or me standing up here and sharing scripture with you. That has nothing to do with my salvation. It is all by the mercy of God. I love the song that our choir was singing earlier, Mercy Tree. Oh, my friends, one of the things we need to remember this morning as we think about our risen Savior, we need to think about the mercy of God. He looked down upon us with mercy, didn't He? And this is something that He's going to tell these believers that are suffering. Now listen, Christians, I know you're going through a hard time. Most likely things you don't even understand. Most likely things you never thought would come your way. But I want to tell you, first of all, think on the mercy of God. Think on the salvation that God has given you. That's something that you and I need to look at this morning. God's mercy. And how do we see that mercy? Well, look at that phrase there where it says, hath begotten us again. What is that talking about? That's talking about the a theological word that we call regeneration. The term used in John 3:3 is being born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that. What is that talking about? It's simply talking about, just like there's a physical birth in a person's life, Jesus says there needs to be a spiritual birth. There needs to be a spiritual birth where a person is born again, made alive by the Spirit of God when they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's reminding of them. God has let you be born into his family. Now listen, I'm so thankful for the family I was born into. We all probably question that sometimes, okay? But we all, for the most part, are thankful for the families that we were born into. I'm thankful for the Jennings family. Just like every family represented here, there are things in our families that we're not necessarily proud of. Mistakes we've made, whatever, history, that's true. But the fact of the matter is, I'm thankful for my family. And I appreciate what I have in my family and that God has blessed me with a family. I'm thankful for that. But I want to tell you, out of respect to them, I will still say, though, I have never been so thankful to be part of a family as I am the family of God. God's family. God the Father. My loving Heavenly Father who had mercy upon me and let me be born into His family. What a privilege. I don't deserve that. No one deserves that. But God in His mercy allowed that to happen. The time when God saved you, does that do anything to you? I want you to know that when you feel your hope getting sleepy, you don't really feel like you have a purpose in life as a Christian. Listen, you need to get back to your salvation. You need to get back and meditating on the cross. Meditating upon what God did for you. When He laid His life on the cross and when He died that death, that will help you, friend. It will help me. Listen, I don't care. There are folks here in various ages. I'm sure I'm talking to some folks here that were saved as young as 4 years old. Perhaps there are some that were here that came to know Christ when they were in their 40s or 50s or even older, perhaps. I'm not sure. But there are various ages represented here. But I want to tell you, I don't care what age it is, you ought to look at it as a time where you reflect upon, whether it was at your home, where your parents opened up the Bible and showed you how you could have eternal life and you trusted. We ought to look back to that with great joy, with a great refreshing. I believe a lot of times we grow dead in our church because our salvation grows dead in our hearts. You remember, I don't care if you were 4 years old, you remember, just let me give an example. If you were 4 or 5 or 6, you were in your home or in this church or another place, when you came to Christ, you don't realize what happened. God delivered you from eternal damnation, from the flames of fire. The wrath of God was abiding on you and me before I got saved. And even as a child, God's wrath was there. You know, you think about the fact that when you came to Christ at any age, you know, when you came to Christ, the angels in heaven were rejoicing. They're still rejoicing over your salvation. They're still celebrating in heaven. And I want to tell you, Jesus was celebrating your new birth. God the Father was celebrating your new birth. God the Holy Spirit was celebrating your new birth. I want to tell you, it was awesome when you got saved. Everyone has a different testimony. Some are more apparent than others as far as when it took place. It was a much more an emotional time and whatever the case may be. Maybe it was more dramatic, but that doesn't matter. It still took the same amount of blood to save your soul as it saved anybody's soul. It took the same amount of sacrifice, the same amount of love, the same amount of mercy. And may God renew our hearts for Him, for what He did for us and His mercy and letting us be born again. I'm going to mention this to you to help you. And you say, Pastor, I wasn't expecting this on an Easter morning. I'm hoping that God will help us in this. But when I think about God's mercy, church, I think we ought to be thinking about hell. You say, what? That doesn't quite make sense. No, listen, we need to look at it in the sense of it helping us as believers, because we look at it as remembering what God has delivered us from. Jesus talked about it a lot, church. And I believe it is healthy for the believer to think about what hell is. And what it would have been for them or for me if we would have gone there. Hell, a place that I'll never have to go. Is that a blessing to you, church? Oh, listen, let that warm your heart, friends, that I don't ever have to go and burn in hell. I don't ever have to experience the flames of eternal torment. I never have felt it, and I never will. Why? Because Brinson Jennings, you're such a good guy? Absolutely not. I was a hellbound sinner, worthy of all of it, every bit of it. But God, in His mercy. Wow. Think about that. Because of the risen Savior, I can know that I never will face the torments of hell. I've been delivered by God's mercy. A place that you will not go if you have trusted in the Lord. Why? Because of the crucified and risen Savior. You see how that makes the gospel that much more precious. In October of 2011, 32-year-old Jessica Buchanan, a humanitarian aid worker, was kidnapped by Somali bandits. She was there to help children in Somali who actually was training them and teaching them how to keep a lookout for landmines and things that had been set out by the bandits and whatnot. She was there giving her life for those children to teach them. Well, it was there in Somalia where she would spend nearly 3 months of her life in captivity because she was kidnapped by these bandits. Negotiations had failed because when they kidnapped her, the way her phone was set up, somehow or another, they had it rigged to where if something were to happen like that, that all the phone numbers in her phone would not work except for one. And that was to the negotiator that worked with this firm or this ministry that was helping those children. And sure enough, negotiations began. After they're out there in the African desert in Somali, they're out in no man's land. And there's a negotiation going on, but nothing's going forward. Here's Jessica out there all alone with one of her co-workers who was from Denmark. It was getting serious. The negotiations were not going forward. She actually became very ill. Toward the end of those 3 months, she became ill with a UTI, what she thought at the time was a kidney infection. The word got back to the negotiator to the United States that doctors concluded if she does have a kidney infection, she could be dead in 2 weeks. So, this news is being updated to the Oval Office, and President Obama at the time made a decision to send SEAL Team 6 to go and for an attempted rescue mission. And so, sure enough, that day in January 25th, 2012, two dozen Navy SEALs would parachute out of the planes and Air Force Special Force planes over that Somali desert, 2 miles north of where this compound was. Here, Jessica has no idea. She gives the testimony that she thought she would die there in captivity. She had no idea that the United States was even thinking about her, much less the President of the United States was thinking about her. But all along, there was a mission to see her rescued. Well, it was on that night. It was a dark moon night. And they came in and marched in 2 miles. And upon them arriving to the scene, and they had walked all that way, gunfire erupted. Jessica gives the testimony of laying there and just thinking to herself, this is the end. And she had thought that many times. Gunfire erupted, people yelling, and then she felt someone grab her and felt like several people were grabbing her. She took the blanket that she had and she pulled it tighter. She was going to try to defend herself. But then she heard something that totally shocked her, and she said it took her so long to process it, and it was her name, Jessica, with an American accent. Jessica. She couldn't believe her ears. Jessica. What? Who is this talking to me? She could not believe it. And then as she was trying to process, she heard this. Jessica, we are the U.S. military. We are here to rescue and to take you home safely. And she heard the words, you are safe. She couldn't believe her ears. She couldn't believe this was going on. And so the rescue mission was going forward. And at this time, she was picked up and taken, she said, it seems like a couple hundred yards. And then she was put on the ground again. And then all she knew is that there were these men that were laying around her and on top of her. And she didn't know what was going on. And the gunfire was continuing to erupt. She realized later that they were protecting her with their own bodies. They were forming human shields around Jessica's body. And as the gunfire erupted, those 9 bandits that were there keeping Jessica, they all died. It was being successful up to this point. And at that point, then they stayed there, and she said it got quiet. Then all of a sudden, helicopters, she said, came in. And they came down upon where she was, and they all got up, and Jessica said, they tried to pick her up. She said, no, let me run to this helicopter. And she did. She, with her own strength, she ran, and she jumped into that, crawled into that helicopter as quickly as she could. And when they got in there, she said she held her breath until the helicopter got off the ground. And upon lifting off that ground, one of the Navy SEALs that rescued her handed her immediately an American flag. And Jessica said she took that American flag and she just hugged it and she just cried. She just cried. Oh, God, thank you for saving. And Jessica gives the testimony that she, as she was rescued, and the thoughts that go back to that, a day she will never forget, how fresh it is in her mind that she was delivered by the U.S. military. Didn't think it was going to come, but it did come. And they delivered her. Wow, what a rescue, you say. That is a rescue. And I commend that rescue, and that rescue is remarkable, and it is touching. But church, can I tell you something? That doesn't compare to the rescue that God of glory came and brought to mankind on the face of this earth. It was the mercy of God that came searching after Brinson Jennings when I was surrounded by sin and sinners, and I was happy in it. I loved it. But God in His mercy came after me and showed me I needed Him. I needed to be rescued. And folks, I want to tell you, I don't care how young you were, what age you were, be refreshed and be renewed in the resurrection today because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. And because of the empty tomb, I want to tell you that was the greatest rescue mission ever. I want to tell you, I believe Jessica even gives testimony. In fact, she wrote a book on it. And she did call that place her hell. Because that's what she felt like it was. She was treated horribly during those 3 months of captivity. But she gives the testimony of never forgetting that day. Can I encourage you something, believer? You got a testimony of salvation. Don't forget it. Let it be fresh in your heart, in your mind today. Walk out of here rejoicing. Hey, we won't even laugh at you if you do a couple jumps, amen. Maybe a couple cartwheels. My kids asked me to do cartwheels the other day. You say, what'd you do? I tried, okay? It did not go very well. But we ought to be excited about the things what God did for us. The sin He brought us from. The eternal life He's given us. Somebody asked me why I'm happy. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus saved my soul. And that's what I believe Peter was expressing to these dear Christians under persecution. He said, listen, don't forget about what God has brought you from. But not only did he talk to them about their salvation, but then secondly, I want us to look, he reminded them of their inheritance. Look there with me in verse number four. You see, not only did he teach them about their salvation and to remind them, but then he talks about their inheritance. Look at number four. It says, to an inheritance. What about this inheritance? Well, we're going to look. You see, because of the resurrection, according to Romans chapter 8, we are joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? We inherited what Christ inherited. Through His resurrection, we inherit eternal life. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven. Because of Christ's resurrection, we too inherit that. Aren't you glad for that inheritance? Some of you, perhaps, are in the will of your parents. Well, at least I hope you are. Some of you are wondering. Some of you are perhaps need to maybe talk to your parents about that, okay? But honestly, one of the things that we understand in real life, normally the parents will to their children their inheritance. And typically, in normal situations, there are differences, but there is an equal distribution. They try to make it evenly as possible. There is inheritance. Well, you know, in God's mercy, not only did He save us, but get this, church, this is just awesome. God says, I'm going to give you the same inheritance as my Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. Hey, that's something to be excited about, isn't it? That's something to be excited about. Something that we have inherited from God. What is it? What about this inheritance? Well, number one, it's incorruptible. That's what the book says right there. It's incorruptible. What does that mean? It's free from decay. It's free from decay. Things that we have today, they get old. They decay. They go away. You know, we can go on through our houses, our homes, our backyards, or sheds, or wherever the case, probably some closets in this church, and find stuff that's decaying. Stuff that's just been around and it's just going away. Well, I want to tell you, that's not our salvation. That's not our inheritance. God intended it to be as fresh as it was the first day you got it. And it will be for all eternity. It fades. Listen, it's incorruptible, free from decay. But then it says undefiled. What does that mean? This inheritance, it's free from flaw. No errors, no defects. There's no confusion here in this inheritance. Well, you hear horror stories about lawyers and inheritances and heirs and different things like that getting messed up and mixed up and confused. Listen, there is zero confusion with our inheritance as believers in the risen Savior. Zero confusion. Listen, the Bible says very clearly that it is undefiled. Can't tamper with it. It is given by God, and it is free from flaw. Thank God for that. And then also it says this, it fades not away. This inheritance will not wither away. You know, this is springtime, one of my favorite seasons of the year. I love the flowers. I love the dogwoods. I love the azaleas and the gardenias. I love to see them blooming. But as you've already noticed, especially with all the rain and the wind we've had, they're starting to fade away. They're starting to wither away. Listen, that's not what God intended with our inheritance. It will remain as fresh. It will remain as secure as it has always been. And then, if that's not enough, look what he says here about our inheritance. He says, reserved in heaven for you. Now, this is a pretty amazing statement. You know what God is saying here? God is saying in his word for the believer that has trusted in the gospel. He's saying, I have a place reserved for you that I am going to guard. I am going to reserve it for you. Now we know, we as humans, we like to reserve things, don't we? We like to reserve things. My wife, she likes reserving books from the library. And Ms. Lori says, yes, I do too. Actually, she reserves them for people probably. We reserve things. We reserve books. We reserve seats. I'm sure maybe some of you reserved some seats this morning for some maybe friends or family members, which is great. But I want to tell you something. It's a humbling thought that God, the Creator, has reserved a place for Brinson Jennings. Because I'm a good guy, I'm a good boy. No, it's because of His mercy. It's because of His grace. It's because of Calvary. It's because of the empty tomb that God has reserved a place for me and that He has taken personal responsibility to guard it. That's why I really feel sorry for those that believe that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that. I believe God guards it. And if God guards it, who can get to it? Eternal security. God is guarding it. Our inheritance is like as one fellow said, it's like a safety deposit box where God only has the key. He's the one who has that reserved in heaven for you. That's a pretty awesome inheritance, I would say. You say, preacher, I don't have any kind of inheritance. I don't have anything. My parents don't have anything for me. That's all right. You don't need it if you got the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now all that, even if my parents were to leave me $1 million, which they're not, you know, all that stuff's going to fade away, folks. I got my grandpa, I'm sure my neighbors laugh at me, but my grandpa, I'm thankful for it, and I thank God for it every time I use it. But my grandpa gave me an old Craftsman riding lawnmower. I think it was the first edition riding lawnmower. I have, the way he rigged it, and in honor of him, he's still living, he's 96 years old. In honor of him, he put a blue bungee cord on the top to keep the thing from popping open. So he's got it wrapped around the front. I just keep it there, amen. and try to fix it the end of the way. I like it. It cuts the grass well. It does a good job. But I want to tell you, that thing is seriously fading away. It is corrupting. I don't know how many more days it has. I just thank God every time it cuts the yard. Lord, thank you for another cutting. Fading away. But I want to tell you, our inheritance with the Lord, it's not fading. It's not corrupting. It's not flawed. No tricks, no hidden lines, none of that, friend. Our inheritance is pure because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And moving forward here, and my last point, not only do we have our salvation to be reminded of for our lively hope and our inheritance, but thirdly, we need to look at our protection. Look at verse 5. He reminds these believers here that they are protected by God. Look at verse 5. It says, who, the people that are inheriting, the heirs, if you will, the heirs here, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, what is this teaching? This is teaching, this word kept here is talking about God guarding us, Himself. Now listen, I love this. Not only does God guard the inheritance, but He guards the heir. He guards me and you while we're here on earth. He's guarding you. Does that move your heart, believer? That God Himself has taken personal responsibility to guard over you? That's awesome. God would, that's mercy that He has decided Himself and His sovereignty to be kept by the power of God. Now listen. This word salvation here is not talking about salvation from sin. Look there in your Bible. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, what this is talking about is that final salvation. You see, the salvation that I'm experiencing right now is the salvation from sin because of the blood and empty tomb of Jesus Christ. That's the salvation I'm experiencing. But the salvation this is experiencing is talking about glorification. That's the day when I am completely delivered, not only from the penalty of sin and the presence of the power of sin, but also the presence of sin. Total deliverance. That's the salvation it's referred to. So what is God saying? Get it. This is what He's saying. Church, be encouraged. God has promised by His power to keep you, to guard you until that day. You say, it doesn't seem like it. God's there. If you're His child, He has promised to never forsake you. You may leave Him, but He will not leave you, friend. God is faithful. He will speak to you. He will talk to you. He will draw you, but He will never leave you. He may chastise you. He may correct you. But He will never leave you. He protects us. The protection of God. Not only is my inheritance guarded by God, but I'm being guarded by God. And it's continuously. Praise the Lord. Just like those Navy SEALs that were guarded, that dear girl, Jessica, as they put their bodies around her to form a human shield so that she wouldn't be caught in the crossfire. They guarded her. My God, each day of my life, Brother Derek, this is simply amazing. Each day of my life, God protects me from the enemy. He protects you. He protects each of us that know Him, and He takes a personal responsibility that hey, we're kept by the power of God. And I tell you what, that just moves my heart to know that the Lord is watching after me. Now let's admit it this morning. Sometimes we don't feel like it, do we? Sometimes we feel like we did get caught in the crossfire. Sometimes we just feel like we're barely surviving, barely living, barely breathing. But can I please tell you, the worst thing that the believer can do is to go off his or her feelings. You must get to this book. And I'm sure those dear believers there that Peter was addressing, I'm sure they were feeling bad. But Peter would say, listen, think about your salvation. Think about your inheritance. Think about your protection that God is giving you daily. Can I ask you this morning. What happens when we lose our hope? What happens? Major Harold Kushner was a prisoner of the Viet Cong for more than 5 years. Kushner describes one of his fellow American prisoners, a tough 24-year-old Marine. From what he could see, probably one of the toughest young men that was actually a prisoner. What happened? Well, this young man, 24 years old, made a deal. Made a deal with their captors. And the Marine agreed to cooperate with the enemy. And in return, the commander in prison said to this young man, "I'll let you go early." Well, upon believing that, he proceeded. And he was a model prisoner. In fact, he even became the leader of the camp's thought reform group. This is what Kushner is witnessing. What would go on to take place? Well, before long, it became clear to him that the camp commander had lied to him and that the Viet Cong had no intention of actually releasing him. Now listen up very carefully, please. This is how Major Kushner described what happened next to the Marine. When the full realization of this took hold, he became a zombie. He refused to do all the work, and he rejected all offers of food and encouragement. He simply lay on his cot, truly, this is reality, sucking his thumb, 24-year-old Marine, sucking his thumb in a matter of, get this, hopelessness. This young man lost all hope. There's little doubt that hopelessness can kill. In fact, Kushner would go on to say in World War II, in Korea, and others prisoners in that same condition who had lost all hope, it was just a dive down to depression, dive down to despondency, and eventually a dive down to destruction. What happened? They were drained of all hope. And I want to say this morning, that should not be the testimony of the child of God this morning. You should have not lost hope. If you will think upon the salvation that God has given you, the inheritance that God has given you, the protection that God has promised you in this life to be revealed at that day, I want to tell you, we have no reason to be hopeless. The only person that has an excuse to be hopeless this morning is a person here that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ. A person that has never truly come to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, I am putting my faith in You as Savior for my sin." And there's been a true repentance toward Him. That's a hopeless individual. But I want to tell you, God is not willing that you should stay in that condition. If you're here this morning and you are hopeless of where your inheritance is, your heavenly inheritance, your salvation, you don't know that you've been brought into the family of God by the Spirit of God. Listen, that's every reason to be hopeless. But I want to tell you, Jesus is saying, "Come, I'll give you hope. I'll give you hope. I'll give it to you freely because of my mercy. You just have to come to me by faith and I will give it to you." Is that you here today? I want to tell you, friend, you might be a member of this church and you just might be visiting with us today. If you're here today and you have no hope of eternal life, I would say today, take care of that. Leave here out of those doors or these doors, or maybe you'll go out a window. I hope not, but you may go one of those doors. But do this. Before you leave, walk out of this church today with the hope of Jesus Christ. Not because you attended a service at Crooked Creek. No, but because you put your faith in the crucified and risen Savior. And leave out of here with that hope, saying, "Praise God. Nothing that I have done, O God. Nothing I have done, but everything You have done." Oh, walk out of here with your heart full, knowing that Jesus has saved you. And then let me speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I ask you a very sincere question? And I don't mean it to me in any way, because we all experience it. Where is your hope today? When's the last time you just marveled at the salvation God has given you? and where you just had a glory fit, a praise fit, perhaps having a private praise fit, just a time where you just exalted God and just cried out to Him. When's the last time some tears came down your eyes after thinking about the mercy of God in your life? Oh, my friends, I don't know where you are today, but if your hope is deadening and dying, I want to tell you that's not the will of God. Let it be renewed by the thoughts of the risen Savior this morning, and God will be exalted in our midst. God will be glorified. And I tell you right now, you'll never regret that decision. Here in just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. What we call here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church is invitation. An invitation is simply an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord. We're not here to put you to any test. We're not here to embarrass anybody. But what we believe in, when a message like this from the Word of God goes forward, we believe it's God's will for God's people and other people to have a chance to respond. I may be talking to some Christians here. You need to respond this morning to the Lord. And maybe you're here without Christ. If you need to respond and you feel God is leading you this morning, what you can do is you can make your way forward to this towards this pulpit. We have ladies, we have men who will take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I won't embarrass you, but we want to give you the opportunity. Would you pray with me? My folks, would you stand with me as the musicians come? I'm going to pray here in just a moment, but before I do, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Let's first of all ask those here that perhaps do not know for sure that they have a home in heaven. They don't know that they've been saved, but you say, Pastor, the things you have spoken to me today, I truly need to get this settled in my heart. I would just invite you to come. If that's something that you want to do, I won't call you out. But if you'll just come, we'll have to take someone with the Bible and show you how you can be for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? And then the next question is, believer, where are you in your hope today? Does it need to be renewed? Oh, let God have His way. As the musicians begin to play, just be obedient to God's Spirit.